as God is working in me, I find it more practical to preach something that God is working directly in my life, because it keeps reminding me of what I need to change in my life and also encouraging others of their needs as well. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And I'll be real honest, it'd be a whole lot easier for me to preach this in Portuguese. But we're going with English here. Okay. Every time I see some Brazilians around, I go like, yeah, let me just preach in Portuguese. We'll translate it into English, right? Okay. Chapter 11 and verse 3. And I'm going to ask, if you wouldn't mind, if you would stand. It's a habit of ours there in Brazil that we stand whenever we read the Word of God at the beginning of a sermon, and it will make me feel a little more at home. And I thank you for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we find this verse. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that there is in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of Lighthouse Baptist Church being a lighthouse here in Alexandria, Virginia, Lord, and doing your work here. But I pray, Lord, that you may challenge our hearts, that we may not get complacent, but that we may continue the battle for your honor and your glory. I pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just kind of a little bit of history here. If you have studied about the church in Corinth, you will find out that it is probably not the best name to choose for your church. The church in Corinth was a problematic church. They were having issues constantly, and Paul was constantly correcting them for the different things that they were doing. When he gets here to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, he's saying, listen, I'm trying to present you guys as a bride, you know, to the Lord, but there's a problem here. And when he gets to this problem, he says, listen, I'm afraid that the same way that Satan beguiled Eve, that he tricked Eve, that he got Eve confused and distracted as to what God wanted, he says, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that there is in Christ. The fact is that so much goes on nowadays with churches. Yeah, some churches are getting more and more. We have to have this program, that program, this program, this happening, that happening. And so many times they lose sight of the simplicity in Christ. And that doesn't just happen to churches. It starts out happening to the individuals in the church. And so sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes it's, I don't know, what's that thing called? Cell phone? Internet? Technology? Sometimes that, which is supposed to be a blessing, ends up being something that hinders you rather than helps you. Now, I'm not against technology. I actually have an iPad up here, and I asked the pastor if I could use an iPad. But I have nothing against technology. But the fact is that if we let technology take the place of our life with the Lord, we have problems. Amen. I'm getting scared with all this AI stuff going on. My son will show me some stuff that you talk to the thing and it responds back to you. I said, you know, next thing that's going to happen, there's going to be Christians that are going to start asking AI about things they should be asking their pastor, and that they should be asking the Bible, and that they should be asking the Lord. Let's be careful to not let the simplicity of Christ slip by. I think simple is good. I like simple. As a matter of fact, my wife and I, our favorite thing to watch whenever we have time to watch is this real high-tech thing called a Little House on the Prairie. How many of you have ever seen that? Yeah. And we watched that and we were like, that's life. Yeah, simple. Get rid of all this fancy stuff. But here, our Christian walk, we need to step back sometimes and see about the simplicity in Christ. Now, you may think, how in the world, Brother Doolittle, do you think that Christ is simple? I mean, we're talking about Christ. He is God. Christ is the creator of the universe. And you're going to say simplicity of Christ? Wow. How can he be simple? Well, I'd like to look at a few things about Lord Jesus Christ and how his simplicity plays in here. The first thing I'd like to look at is the fact that he was a simple baby. Think of it. Jesus Christ. This is God. Now, we're not going to go into the simplicity of his mom getting pregnant, because that would be complicated. But his birth itself, when we think of the birth of Jesus Christ, if you take a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, you find the following. And she, Mary, which was a simple young lady, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's think this through here. They had gone to Bethlehem. There was no room at the hotels. There was no room at anybody's house, basically. So the only place they could be was a place where you keep animals. I like the name barn, just like fits. My dad was a farmer. And so barn just kind of like... So I'll use the word barn if you don't mind. Jesus was born in a barn. Now, my dad being a farmer, he was always using these farmer's terms. Some of you may know them, some of you may not. I never understood all of them, but now and then he'd say something like, "Son, were you born in a barn?" You ever heard that expression? Guess what Jesus' answer would be? Yes. Not only was he born in a barn, which is a very, very simple place, but he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is basically to say clean rags. Wasn't those $25 little jumpsuits with all the little thingy-mabobbers on it? No. And then she laid him in a manger, not a golden crib, not something suited for the Son of God, but a manger. And sometimes we get this scene of the manger in our heads, and we go like, oh, a manger, you know, the cute little manger scene. You know what a manger is, right? It's a feeding trough. So Jesus, at his birth, forget he's the Son of God at that moment, and he comes to be born in a barn, wrapped in rags, and laying in a feeding trough. Now, that's one of the simplest things about Jesus here, is his birth. And when he was born, then we have this fantastic scene of the angels. You remember the scene of the angels? The angels showing up and them going to the palace and telling all the politicians about the birth of the Savior, of the Messiah, and going to the temple and telling all the religious people about the birth of the Messiah. You remember that? No? Well, if your Bible does say that, you need to throw it out and get yourself a good one. Where did the angels go and who did they go to tell? Shepherds in a field at night. Shepherds were considered simple people. Isn't it something that the angels would go to simple people to tell of the coming of the Messiah? Why didn't they go to the palace? Why didn't they go to the temple? Why to a field where shepherds were? I have my idea. I think it's because they were simple. Now, simple and sophisticated people are different. If they had gone to sophisticated people and said, "Hey, the Messiah is born, and you will find him in a barn, wrapped in rags, laying in a feeding trough." The sophisticated people go like, "Ah." The religious people go like, "Thank you." Have no idea what they're talking about. The Son of God would not come like that. But they went and they told simple shepherds, and their reaction was what? All right, let's go see this. Let's go see the Messiah, born in a barn, wrapped in rags, laying in a feeding trough. And they went. And they saw the Lord. They saw the Messiah. And when they saw him, they did another thing that simple people do. Sophisticated people, they see something fantastic, they go like, that's pretty neat. Simple people, they see something fantastic, like, hey, John, did you see that? Nowadays, it's like, everybody gets to see this. Facebook it, you know, all that sort of stuff. Simple people, a simple birth, simple messengers. It's interesting, the Bible says that they went out from the barn. I know it doesn't say barn, but they went out from there. And they went and did what? I don't think it says they waited till morning and then they went out to announce the coming of the Messiah. I think they went out at night in the dark and started yelling down the streets, hey John, hey Joe, Joseph, hey, you got to see this. The Messiah is born. A simple birth, simple messengers. But he also lived a simple life. Think of the life of Christ. What all do you know about the life of Christ? Not much. I mean, before his ministry started. There was that little thing there at 12 years old, which wasn't very simple. I mean, you know, him arguing, discussing with the head honchos of the religious leaders. But other than that, you don't know much about the life of Christ. But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, when Jesus had started his ministry, he had started preaching and talking about the kingdom and talking about God's will. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the people listening to him started getting upset. Their response was this: is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Who is this guy? He's the carpenter dude. You know, carpentry was not necessarily considered a high job. It was a simple job. It was a simple life. And so Jesus was simply a carpenter to their eyes. And the Bible says there at the end of the verse, and they were offended at him. He can't be preaching like this. He's just a carpenter. What a message that in itself is. Can a simple carpenter preach God's word? Amen? One of the greatest things about the simplicity of Christ, or what he simplified, that I like, is the fact that he simplified the plan of salvation. Think of it. Salvation is something that, when we think of salvation of what or from what? If we go back to Adam and Eve fell into sin, and of course we like blaming Eve, right? The Bible blames who? Yeah. For by one man, sin entered into the world. So quit blaming the wife, right? Okay. So by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And that death has passed on to all of us. For we are all sinners. We are all condemned to hell, separated from God, because we are sinners. God looks and says, well, there's no hope. You cannot save yourself. You cannot buy your salvation. You cannot work your salvation. You're condemned. There is no solution. So I'll create one. And my solution is, I will become like you. I will pay your condemnation of the whole world. John 3:16. You know it. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I will pay your debt. You trust in me, believe in me, and I will give you new life. That is the only way to get saved. You know that. If you're saved tonight, and you are saved tonight, right?
Amen.
That was 15, 20? You are saved tonight, amen?
Amen.
Okay, that was better. So if you're saved, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know that you do not deserve it. You know you could not save yourself. You know you had to trust in Him and His sacrifice. Now, I'm glad that God didn't ask us how to create salvation. You see, we're kind of partial. We'd kind of go like, well, I like him. Yeah, he can come. I really don't know him that well. We'll make it a little more difficult for him. You're going to have to work some to get in here, buddy. You're going to have to pay. You're going to have to give some money to get in. We'd find ways of being different. In Brazil, we have this illustration. It's a joke, but it's an illustration. I'll go ahead and use it here. I think you'll understand. If you have any Catholic background, you'll definitely understand. According to them, St. Peter's at the gate to heaven, and he's allowing people in or not. So the story says that St. Peter's at the gate to heaven, and he's, when people get there to come into heaven, he would say, listen, to get in, you have to spell a word. And they're like, really? Yeah, what word? Oh, spell joy. Okay. J-O-Y. Very good, you can come in. Another one, peace, love, you know, all these fantastic words. So this one guy gets to heaven, and St. Peter says, you got to spell a word. He says, well, what word? He says, spell joy. He says, J-O-Y. Very good, you can come in. And then St. Peter said to him, just a minute, could you do me a favor? I have to run an errand. Could you run the gate here for me for a little while? It's simple. It's just like you see, you know, spell joy, spell peace, spell love. Just spell a word. They can spell a word. They can come in. And you didn't think spelling bees were important, did you? Yeah. So this guy's there, and people are coming to heaven, the gate to heaven. He goes, like, spell a word. And joy, love, peace, everything. All of a sudden, he sees his mother-in-law coming up the line. And when she gets there, he goes, like, I'm sorry. I'm just filling in here, but you've got to spell a word. Everybody has to spell a word to get in. You've got to spell a word. I said, oh, that's okay. What word? He says, Czechoslovakia. Nothing against mother-in-laws, but that's just a joke in Brazil. And so when I think of that, that's kind of how we are, isn't it? That's kind of the type of salvation we would make, but God is different. The world today in the United States is kind of crazy with all the stuff there, equality, and you got everybody be treated the same. Everybody, why don't they just read the Bible?
Amen.
We are all the same. We are all created the same. There are no races. There's the human race. That God loves everyone just the same. He offers salvation to everyone just the same. And it's just as easy for a rich person or a poor person to get to heaven. It's just as easy. Now, I know if you say, well, Brother Doolittle, that's contradicting the Bible. Well, if someone is in love with money above God, then obviously that's a different story. But, you know, if you're tall, if you're short, if you're fat, if you're skinny, if you're white, you're black, you're whatever, it doesn't matter. It's all the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you've made that decision already, yes? Okay, we're back down to 10. Okay. So if you've made that decision, if you've trusted the Lord Christ as your Savior, there's another thing that is simple here. Jesus Christ makes a simple request. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, you must have expected this verse to come up, a missionary standing here. So he says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to think about that. How do you go into all the world? You're like, Brother Doolittle, how in the world is that simple? How can I be more than one place at one time? Well, you're misunderstanding. It did not say that you have to go into all the world. It says that the church, the Christians, should go into all the world. Amen?
Amen.
Not each individual one, but the church has to. So see, God sent me back to Brazil, to the state of Mato Grosso, Brazil. My mission that God has given me, my mission field, is not the state of Goiás, or not the state of São Paulo, or not the state of Rio, or the Amazon. He sent me to Mato Grosso. More specifically, the central area of Cuiabá and Várzea Grande. That's the mission field he sent me to. You know where God did not send me? To this little place called Alexandria, Virginia. It's not that I can't witness while I'm here, but that is not my mission field. My mission field is there. We are to be missionaries everywhere we go, obviously. But you know something? Where you work, where you go to school, your relatives, your neighbors, the pastor may never get a chance to know the people you work with. It's not his mission field. It's your mission field. And I think sometimes we forget that simple fact that if I have a job, God gave me that job. Amen. God gave me health to be there. Now, I have a question. Do you think God loves you? Yes? When you love someone, don't you want them with you? Why hasn't God taken you? Because he loves you, but he's got something for you to do. If he didn't have anything for Christians to do, once you're saved, boom, you're gone. If he left you here, he has a mission for you. Like, you talking to the deacons, Pastor? No, I'm talking to you. Every single one of us have a mission field. I tell the men in my church in Brazil, I go like, hey, if you're at your job and you're doing your job like a good Christian and you're witnessing to everyone at your job, including the boss or bosses, don't be surprised once you witness to everyone if you get fired or you lose your job somehow. Well, like, that's not exciting. Sure it is. It's like God's going to say, hey, boss, he's ready to preach to everybody there. I need him somewhere else. Fire him. All of a sudden you get fired from your job and you go like, all right, Lord, where's my next mission field? Where's the next place I can go to tell people about you? We need to understand that it is simply our job to tell those around us, I don't know you. I don't know your relatives. Do you love your relatives? Do you love your neighbors? Do you have friends? The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. Sometimes we think, though, but Brother Dulo, I'm just so simple. I don't know how to, you know, I didn't go to Bible college. Okay. So? Well, I wouldn't know how. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I wouldn't know how to. Well, you do remember that Jesus called a bunch of fishermen? That's about as simple as you could get back in that culture. Fishermen usually didn't know how to read and write. They were very, very down to earth, very basic, very without much knowledge. As a matter of fact, if a fisherman told a story, you'd think it was a fisherman's story. Unbelievable. No, that's not true. But God used simple fishermen. Do you think he can't use you? The thing is, sometimes we think we have to have a down pat system of, okay, we have to do this, we have to have these verses memorized, we have to have all this set up, or we can't tell people about the Lord. I'd like to remind you that we are called to be witnesses. What is a witness? It's someone who saw something or partook of something and can share with someone else what happened. I am absolutely sure, if you are saved here tonight, I am absolutely sure, I wasn't there, but I am sure you were there. Some of you are thinking, What's he mean? If you got saved, you were there when you got saved. You understood that you were a sinner. You understood that there was no salvation. There was no way for you to go to heaven except trusting in the Lord. And you trusted in the Lord. You were there when that happened. You know what happened. So what are you supposed to do? Tell others. Hey, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. My life was a mess. I had no hope. I thought that, you know, what's going to happen to me? Someday I'm going to die. I'm going to, you know, what's going to happen? I don't know. But one day, someone introduced me to Jesus. They told me of the love of God for me, that God, the Creator, loves me. And He wants to give me a new life. Once I understood that I was a sinner, that there was no hope for me, only condemnation and hell for eternity, but that I could trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I trusted in Him. He changed my life. He put His Holy Spirit in me. He guides me. I still have problems, but I can have joy in the middle of problems. People are like, well, Brother Dula, that doesn't sound like you got to get saved. No, it doesn't. It sounds like being a witness of what God did in you. You know what? The job of convincing, sometimes we Christians get complicated when we try to force people to become Christians. The job of convincing the sinners is the Holy Spirit. So if you share your life with people, if they see the way you walk, they see that you walk right, you dress right, you talk right, you act right, like someone from a different country, like, let's say, heaven. They're going to take notice, and they're going to say, there is something different in you. They will want to know about Jesus. Think of that. Simple people. I think sometimes we get this idea you have to be, you know, something big. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God uses the simple things of this world to confound the wise. Let's let Him work. The question now is, would you simply obey? It's not complicated. Just obey. I think of a story of a man. I heard the story there in Brazil, one of the churches down south. He was an old gentleman. He got saved. He did not know how to read or write. But then one day he asked his pastor, he said, Pastor, could you get me a Bible? And the pastor's like, sure. He says, okay, so, but you can get someone to read it for you? Because the pastor knew he didn't know how to read. He says, I just want a Bible with big letters, like the ones you use. And then I want you to mark, you know that verse that says that all have sinned and come short of glory? I want you to mark that verse for me and put a bookmarker in the page. And then that other verse that says the wages of sin is death, I want you to mark that and put the bookmark in the page. And then that one that says that God loved the world so much that He sent it, I want you to mark that and put a bookmark in the page, and so forth and so on. He would go down to the city square or the bus stops, wherever people are coming and going. And he'd sit down on a bench and wait till someone sat down beside him and go like, my pastor gave me a Bible. They go, oh, nice. Yeah. Big letters. Problem is, I can't read it. I don't know how to read. But would you mind reading this verse here for me that the pastor marked? And then this other one. And as they would read it, he'd go like, isn't that wonderful how God did that for us? You see, we have to quit thinking of complicating things. Let's simply obey. Obedience is something very special. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we have a text there. I think it's a wonderful text of Scripture. Paul is writing, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Well, let's find out. He goes on through a piece here that is not the mind that you're supposed to have. That's who, being the form of God, you never were. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, you never were. But made himself of no reputations. It goes on and says, and he was made took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. Okay, now he's down where we are. Now this is the mindset that we're supposed to have, the mindset of Jesus as a man. He says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the mindset we should have, is I don't care if I die. I don't care if the person that I'm trying to witness to doesn't like me anymore. They don't want to be my friends anymore. It doesn't matter. I am going to tell them about the Lord. I'm going to obey God. You know your fishing buddy? You go out fishing with or play ball or what's that thing nowadays? Pickleball? You guys in this country, you come up with all sorts of things. Every time I come back to the States, something new is going on. So your buddy to do this with or that with, or your relative or your friend, and you go like, well, if I tell them they need Jesus, they may not like me and not want to be my friend anymore. I want you to think of this. If they die and go to hell, and let's say they get to hell and they are conscious of the fact that you were a Christian and that you never told them, what kind of a friend are you? What kind of a friend are you that you wouldn't dare tell them that they're going to go to eternal condemnation in hell? That's not a friend. A true friend speaks the truth, even if it hurts. So you need to speak the truth in love, but you need to speak the truth. You need to let them know that they are condemned and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be obedient. Oh, what if they don't like me? They want to kill me. Let them kill you. It doesn't matter. You just preach the word. As a matter of fact, dying is not a bad thing for Christians. I don't know why Christians get this idea that dying is a bad thing. It's bad for who stays here, but for the Christian, it's not a bad thing. So, you know, COVID was coming around. People are like, oh, COVID, COVID, COVID. I go like, you know what? What's the worst thing that could happen to a Christian if it gets COVID? No, that's not the worst thing. That's the best thing. Go to heaven. The worst thing is get sick, be really, really bad, and still have to stay here and continue living here. The reason we don't witness as much as we do is probably because we lack something called boldness. And this is where we're going to finish up here in Acts chapter 4. Verse 13, Peter and John, they had gone to the temple. They had gone in. They had met a lame man at the door, healed him. Of course, God healed him. That whole happening. And then they're taken before the religious leaders. And this is what happens when they're in front of the religious leaders. They explain what they did, the work that God did. In verse 13, Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were what? Unlearned and ignorant men. These are simple fishermen. They don't know nothing. And yet they speak with such authority, such boldness. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, we are bold about some things. Any of you like sports? Anybody? Some sports fans? What team? Come on, give me a team here. I don't know any of those. Anyway. But you know something? Usually when you like, and I know more of you do know and do have boldness about those subjects, but you don't want to manifest yourself. But the fact is, sometimes we will argue things like, my team's better because my team has this and they have this quarterback and they have that. And everybody's going like, in Brazil, they're terrible about soccer. It's terrible, man. And they start arguing. Maybe you're into cars and you start arguing about what's the best car, what's the fastest sports car, what's the best one, what's the... And we speak with authority. What's the better operating system or better computer, a Mac or a Windows? And we start getting into those arguments and all that sort of stuff. And we speak with a certain boldness because we feel we have authority to speak because we've studied it or we've used it or we've dealt with it. Isn't that the way we are? Yeah, it's true. You know, some go like, no, Fords are the best pickup trucks. Others, no, Chevys, Dodge. I have a friend, he has a Cybertruck. He gave me a ride in one of those. He took me from one place to another. He never touched the steering wheel. That's spooky. I did like the acceleration of it, though. But listen, as you get into arguments, you argue because you think you know something about it. You've studied about it. You know the stats. Why did they have boldness? Because they had been with Jesus. Why don't we have boldness? Is it maybe because we're not spending enough time with Jesus? Why can't we speak with authority from the Word of God? Is it because we're not spending enough time with the Word of God? We should be able to have enough fellowship with our Lord through His Word and through prayer that when we talk with someone, it's not like, hey, I heard you were a Christian. You go like, yeah, I go to Baptist church down the road there. It's like, I am a transformed creature. God has changed my life completely. Speak with boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Here we finish up. And I know I've gone over the time limit for some people. I'm just used to preaching till I'm done, so hang on there with me a little bit. Acts chapter 4, 29 says this. Here the disciples were all together again, the apostles back with the disciples, and they prayed this prayer. And I'd like you to think of this prayer as a prayer for you. They said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." The religious leaders were threatening them. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." God, help me to be bold in speaking your word. It's really simple. Don't complicate things. Live a Christian life like a Christian should live. Amen? Because it doesn't do any good for you to say, you know, God is so wonderful. He's changed my life. And they look at your life and go like, well, if that's what He changed it into, I don't want it. They should be able to see the sweet Spirit of the Lord in your life. Simply live the Christian life as God has asked you. Be the Christian example God wants you to be. Present His Word as He would have you do it. Let's simply obey. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of how you did everything for us to make everything simple for us. And we thank you for that, Lord. But help us to simply obey. Understand that you have given us a task that we may go out into our mission fields and witness to the lost and bring them to you so that they too may know the joy of knowing that they are going to heaven. I pray, Lord, work in our hearts in Christ's precious name. Amen. Pastor.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. And just say, tonight you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I know that very clearly. Raise your hand. Hold it up for just a moment. Let me pray for you. Is there one here tonight that would say, I need Christ? You're a Christian here in the room this evening, and you say, Preacher, I need boldness, just simple boldness. Would you pray for me tonight that God would give me that boldness? That right there would transform the world. Communities, the places where you live. Father, stand where our feet with our heads bowed. Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those that have raised their hands this evening, motivated by the preaching of your word, to be bold in their witness for you. Help them to do it. Give them that boldness to proclaim what you have done in their life. And we'll thank you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You want to solidify that at the altar tonight? You can and you should. The piano is playing. God has spoken. Will you come?